We're doing a series on what we believe based on the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith. And we have covered so far the first four statements. We've looked at God and the Trinity. We've looked at the love and grace and sovereignty of God. Last week, Alex spoke about the Bible and the human race. And today, we're looking at Jesus. The Gospel of John is where we're looking first of all, just the first couple of verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verses 15 to 20. This is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so it goes on. And then over into chapter 2 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them by the cross. So we're looking today at Jesus. And, you know, isn't it great that we can say that Rock Christian Center believes in Jesus Christ? Amen? Rock Christian Center believes in Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the center of our church. He is at the center of what we believe. He is the center of everything we do as a church. But the question we're looking at today is, what do we believe about Jesus? Jesus may be the center of our church, but what do we actually believe about Jesus? Because people believe all manner of different things about Jesus. Some people would say that Jesus was just a good man. Some people would say that Jesus was a great moral teacher. Some people would say that Jesus was just a prophet, not the Son of God. Some people believe that Jesus only became the Son of God when he was born in Bethlehem. Some don't believe in the virgin birth or the miracles of Jesus. So what do we as a church believe about Jesus? And I've got 8 points, I'm going to rattle through them quite quickly this morning, because they are fundamental truths of what we believe, but it's important that we understand what we believe about Jesus. Firstly, we believe Jesus is God's eternal Son. That means that we believe in what is called, in theological terms, the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Did you realize you believed in the pre-existence of Jesus Christ? A few are nodding. That means that Jesus did not start life when he was born in Bethlehem. We believe as a church that Jesus was God's son right from the beginning and will remain God forever. Amen? So Jesus is God's eternal son. John chapter 1 that we just read tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So it's talking about creation. In verse 14, it tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's talking about Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Colossians 1:15-17 that we've also just read says the Son is the image of the invisible God. That's S-O-N. So the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, in Jesus, all things were created. In the Son, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Did you realize we were talking a couple of weeks ago about the Trinity? Did you realize the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are involved in creation? All three are involved in creation. It talks about God the Father, it talks about the Word, and it talks about the Spirit hovering over the waters. So all three are involved in creation right from the very beginning. Philippians 2 verse 5 talks about Jesus being in very nature God, emptying himself to be made in human likeness. Why is it important that you and I believe in the pre-existence of Jesus Christ? It's important because many people devalue Jesus. They say that he only became the Son of God when he was born in Bethlehem. How many of us have had Jehovah's Witnesses knocking at our doors? They don't tend to come and see me anymore, but they used to. But I give them a bit of a hard time on the door. But, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they come to your door. They do not believe in the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus only became God after he was born in Bethlehem. That's why in their New World Translation, which is not a translation of the Bible really at all, it's an altered version of the Bible to suit their particular theology, John 1 they have changed. Because they cannot say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They cannot say that Jesus was there. They devalue Jesus. And so it's important that we understand that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. If Jesus, the Son of God, was created, as Jehovah's Witnesses believe and other cults and groups believe that, then he did not come down from heaven. He never emptied himself, as Philippians tell us. In fact, he is not God at all. And so it's a vitally important truth that's a basis for our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, what does the Word say? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. Secondly, we believe in the incarnation and virgin birth. This is what the statement says. Incarnation simply means that God himself was being born or was born as a human being. If Jesus was not God already, if he was not already pre-existent as God, then he cannot be incarnated. Most of us are familiar with the false idea of reincarnation, aren't we? We've come across people who believe in reincarnation, that when someone dies, that they may come back as a rat or a rabbit or a kangaroo or whatever it may happen to suit you according to how good you've lived your life. So I don't know what, in that theory you might be hoping to come back as, but don't worry, it won't happen like that. Well, we don't believe in reincarnation. That's an absolute load of rubbish. But incarnation is God being born as a human being. And the wonder of it is incredible. The eternal, everlasting Son of God giving up heaven for you and me. Amen? That's exciting, isn't it? That God, the eternal Son of God, should give up heaven for you and for me. So the incarnation lies at the heart of the Christian faith. God becoming man and living among us. Why is it important to believe in the incarnation? Because without the incarnation, Jesus is not God's Son sent from heaven. He cannot be our Saviour. He cannot be our Redeemer. He cannot be the theological truths that we've been singing about in our songs this morning. What about the virgin birth? Who here believes that with God, nothing is impossible? Praise God. Well, you know, Rock Christian Center believes that God is a God of miracles. Amen? We do not understand how the virgin birth took place. It's not my job here to try and explain to you how that happened. I don't know how it happened. It's a mystery. But you know, it's no harder to believe in the virgin birth than it is to believe that God will heal, or God will work a miracle in someone's life, or someone will become born again by the Spirit of God, or to believe in the resurrection. What is important is that because of the virgin birth, we believe that Jesus was truly divine and truly human. And that's why it's so important. He was fully God's. As God's son, he was fully human as Mary's son. Why is that important? Because if Jesus was not fully God, he could not have been the perfect sacrifice for sin. If Jesus had not been fully human, he couldn't have identified with you and me. He couldn't have died in my place. So we believe as a church that we believe in the incarnation and the virgin birth. Thirdly, we believe that Jesus was without sin. So Jesus was fully God, he was fully human, but he was still tempted in every way. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest," that's referring to Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." Amen? Praise God that we have a Saviour who is sinless. Because he can only be a Saviour if he is sinless. You know, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial lamb that was to take away the sin of people had to be perfect. The sacrificial lamb was not to have any spot or blemish. And in the same way, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for sin, could not be allowed to be anything else other than sinless. You know, the devil threw every temptation he could at Jesus, didn't he? If he could have got Jesus to sin, the devil would have destroyed Jesus' mission. You know, Jesus is the only person who has ever lived who has never sinned. The Bible says, all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. I've met one or two people who thought that they don't sin. Amazes me. I don't have any problems believing I sin. Problems I have believing is that I can ever be righteous, because sin comes naturally, doesn't it? I often say to it, you know, why is it? You know, as parents, why do you never have to teach your child to be naughty? It's quite incredible, isn't it? They do that all by themselves. You never, ever have to teach a child to be naughty. What you have to do is you spend all your time trying to teach them to be good, to do the right thing, not to make the wrong choices. And if ever there was a proof of original sin, the fact that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, you've only got to look at a child, because they will always tend to do the thing that they're not supposed to do. If you've got a perfect child, then do come and see me afterwards, and because I'd love to meet them, because they don't exist. You haven't got a perfect grandchild if you've got grandchildren. You know, that's why each of us needs saving. But Jesus is the only person who's ever lived who has never sinned. You know, Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden without any sin. Did you realize that? They lived in the Garden of Eden without any sin. They lived in what we would say paradise. We have no idea how many years they lived in Eden. It may have been just a few years. We tend to think, don't we, because the story goes by quite quickly, that, you know, Adam and Eve were there, you know, for a few weeks before they saw the tree of life and went for it, because we tend to think, well, they would have been like us, you know. We'd soon fall for temptation. We wouldn't stay in the garden too long, but they might have been there for years. They may even have been there for millions of years, weren't they? We don't know. But they saw that tree and they fell for the temptation. They disobeyed God. And so through Adam, sin came into the world and paradise was lost. Did you know that the Bible says that Jesus is the second Adam? Praise God. Jesus is the second Adam. He conquered sin and paradise has been regained. Amen. But you know, Jesus could only do that if he was without sin. And that leads us on to the second statement on the card that we're looking at today. Number 6 on the list. The atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross, dying in our place, paying the price of sin and defeating evil, and so reconciling us with God. Wow. What a statement. Jesus is central to what we believe in this church. But the other thing is that is central is the cross that Jesus died on. The cross of Christ is central to what we believe in this church. It's no good having Jesus without also having the cross. The cross needs to remain central in what we believe as a church. In a few moments we're going to be sharing communion together. That's going to be reminding us of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and all that his sacrifice accomplished for us. And that leads me fourthly onto what we believe. We believe in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Don't get hung up on these theological words. What does atoning mean? Jim Packer writes this: atonement means making amends, blotting out the offence, and giving satisfaction for wrong done, thus reconciling to oneself the alienated other and restoring the disrupted relationship. You know, a helpful way of understanding atonement is to break that word down. It means at one meant. It's good, isn't it? Atonement means at one meant. It's a process by which Jesus reconciles us to God the Father through his death on the cross for our sin, which we'll be remembering in a few moments in communion. Once we were enemies of God, now we have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And that's why communion is so important to us. All of us were by nature objects of God's wrath and judgment. We were enemies of God. That's what God's word says. But because of Jesus' death on the cross for our sin, we've been brought near. We've been forgiven. We've been welcomed to come to this table. We're welcome to come to Jesus just as we are. Isn't that a bit exciting? Don't look very excited. But it's there right at the heart of our Christian faith. It's there to get excited about. All worship, all praise, all adoration of Jesus and God comes from the cross, doesn't it? And what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we need to get excited about it. Fifthly, moving on, we believe Jesus died in our place. Jesus died in our place. We believe that Jesus was our substitute. In sports like football or rugby, we're used to a substitute coming on to take the place of a player who's exhausted or injured or just deemed to be no good anymore. Happens quite regularly, doesn't it? And the crowd have all manner of opinions about substitutes as whether the person who's been substituted would have been bought, should have been bought off, particularly if it's football, or whether, you know, they should have been left on, and whether the person who's been substituted is the right person or not. Well, Jesus is our perfect substitute. He's the one that the whole crowd wants to see come on because he's our only hope You know, some of you are mad about football and passionate. You think, well, you know, our only hope of winning this game now is if the manager brings on this substitute because he's the one who's going to score a goal. Well, you know, our only hope as human beings was for Jesus to come on as our substitute, to die on the cross, to pay the price and the penalty for our sin. So Jesus is our perfect substitute. Jesus on the cross was our substitute. We deserve to die because of our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That is not good news, because all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Because we all sin, we deserve to die. That's what God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they ever sinned. If you eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, etc., etc., you will surely die. And God's word says and confirms it and says the wages of sin is death. I think Adam and Eve expected to die there and then, but they didn't die there and then, did they? But the process of death started then. The process of death started at that point. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So we deserve to die, but in the place of that punishment, Jesus takes our place and is our substitute. He dies on our behalf. That's why we get excited about the cross. That is why the cross is at the heart of true Christian churches. Because Jesus died in our place. He died on our behalf. He took our place. And it's really important we understand that. And sixthly, we believe Jesus not only took our place, was our substitute, but he paid the price of sin. Some of us here know what it's like to be in debt. Shall I ask you to put your hand up if you're in debt? But some of you know what it's like to be in debt. Some of you know what it's like to have a statement come from the credit card or from the bank or whatever, and you see this enormous, maybe it's the mortgage or whatever it may happen to be, you see this enormous sum of money that you personally owe. You'd like to be able to pop it in the next door neighbor's house, but you can't. Because that debt has got your name written at the top of the statement, doesn't it? You can cross it out. You can send it wherever you want. But the truth is, you can't cross it out because it will still come back to you. Because it's your name. You signed for it. You got the money in the first place. Now you owe a debt. And you look at that debt and you look at that debt statement and you say, how am I ever going to pay that? Some of you have looked at debt statements and you said, it's impossible. I'm going to be in debt for the rest of my life. I'll never, ever be able to pay that debt back. We know every single one of us here is in debt. Now, some of us pride ourselves in always keeping in the black, rather than in the red. And you know, we always think, well, I'm not in debt. You know, I've always managed just to keep above being, you know, in debt or whatever. But the reality is there's not one person here is in the black. We're all in the red. Every single one of us is in debt. And every single one of us owes a debt that we could never, ever, ever pay. That's the message of the Bible. A debt to God because of our sin. But praise God, Jesus paid the debt for us. Amen? That's exciting. You know, if someone came along, let's get real for a moment. If you are hopelessly in debt, and there'll be people here this morning, and you're hopelessly in debt, you know what it feels like to be hopelessly in debt. And you're thinking, how on earth am I ever going to pay that off? And every time you wake up in the morning, you're thinking about that debt. And you know, and as you go around, you're thinking, oh my goodness, no. You're weighed down by that debt. Just imagine if for a moment you suddenly discovered there was a, you know, forgotten uncle who was a multimillionaire who came along and said, I'll wipe that debt out. I'll pay the lot. Don't you think you'd just be a little bit happy? You know, I think you'd be happy. I think you'd be dancing around. Hey, yeah! I'm free. I'm free of the debts. I've been set free. No, this is exciting. This is fantastic. This is wonderful. You know, we'd be leaping and praising God and we'd be telling people that we've been set free from that debt. Yet when I tell you that Jesus has paid the whole debt for you and for me,
we sit there and say, oh, that's nice. Oh, isn't that nice? You know, we need to get excited about it. You know, that's why young Christians and new Christians, they get excited about what Jesus has done for them, because they realize that they were full of guilt and they were burdened by sin, and that burden has gone away. The trouble is as we get older as Christians, we lose the excitement of it. We know it in our heads, but you know, we need to have it here in our hearts. And you know, as we come to take communion, there should be such an excitement, such a thrill, such a wonder that Jesus has cancelled the debt. The result of that debt was not, you know, if you don't pay the debts here on earth, you're going to end up being chucked in prison in the end. Jesus says, if we don't do anything about the sin that has been weighing down our lives, it's not prison we'll end up in, it's hell. And hell is far worse than any prison, particularly any British prison. I mean, that's like a holiday camp, most of them. It's awful. It's terrible. The wages of sin is death. Doesn't mean to say, oh, you die and you're lying in a coffin, either, you know, put into a big furnace or the 6 foot underground or 9 foot underground. It's not about that. It's eternal death. Forever separated from God because of sin. And Jesus comes along, and through his death on the cross, he writes cancelled right through your debt. Every sin that you have ever done, every sin that you have ever said. Now, have you ever sort of said things and then wish you could shove them back in your mouth again because they've come out and you wish you'd never said them and they do a lot of damage? You know, God says cancelled over those. Do you know, even better than that, every sin you've ever thought. You know, those things that you've thought that you hope that no one will ever know about. Because if people, you know, most of us go through life thinking, if the people we live with knew what I was really like, they probably wouldn't want to live with us anymore. That's the reality. And Jesus writes, through those sins cancelled. And he writes it in his blood. His blood was shed for you. The price has been paid. The debt has been paid. Isn't that tremendous? Don't we get excited about that? You know, the bigger the sinner that you have been, the more excited you should be about it. Because if we grasp that, we've grasped the heart of our Christian faith. And that's why it's the message of Jesus is good news. To our friends, to our family, to our neighbours, to all those around us, to our workmates. Because Jesus can cancel the debt. You know, we get excited, you know, Yahoo, on the you know, I go on the Yahoo and the news, when someone wins the Euro Millions, you know, everyone's moving to Nottinghamshire. I don't know whether you knew that, because there's been 3 multi sort of million pound lottery winners in Nottinghamshire. So everyone thinks there must be something blessed about Nottinghamshire. Well, let's move to Nottinghamshire. And you know, it gets written on the headline almost, you know, that someone's won, what was it, 166 million or something that someone won. And you know, we all get excited a little bit for them. And you know, they come on television and they've got their champagne and they're going to be able to help people. It's transformed their whole lives and everything else. Friends, we should get excited about what Jesus has done for us. He's cancelled the debts. We're free. We're free in that way. But you know, we used to sing a chorus. I wonder whether you remember it. I just love the words of this. I used to sing it as a student. It shows how old I am. Do you remember this chorus? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. You ever heard that chorus? A few of you have. No, that's the heart, isn't it? The truth of what Jesus has done for us. And we need to get excited about it. And then number 7. We believe Jesus defeated evil. The devil thought he had defeated God when Jesus died on the cross. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Hallelujah.
So the devil thought he'd won the victory, but Jesus did not stay dead. He rose victorious over sin and death and hell itself. The power of evil has been broken. Yes, we see the power of evil at work all around us, don't we? Day by day in our lives and in society. But the devil's days are numbered, praise God. His power is limited. You see these companies, don't you? So and so, you know, something and sons, limited. Well, folks, over this world, it's the devil and his company, limited. And it's been limited by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ when it was shed on the cross for our sin. When Jesus returns, he will reign victorious. What does Colossians 2:13-15 say? When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Praise God. So we as a church believe that Jesus defeated evil. Amen? Praise God. Eighthly and finally, we believe Jesus reconciles us with God. Jesus on the cross, death on the cross, reconciles us with God. Once we were enemies of God, now we have been brought near by the death of Jesus on the cross for our sin. Ephesians 2:13-14 says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." I've told you this story a long time ago, I think. I've used it here. It's a true story. And it's a very sad story. I sometimes get a bit emotional speaking about it. But a 10-year-old lad was sadly contracted leukemia. He was dying of leukemia. And his mum and dad had been through a very, very painful and acrimonious divorce. And so the little boy was in hospital, and they knew that he was dying. And mum and dad really couldn't stand one another. They really couldn't. They were at enmity with one another. And so what they used to do is mum would come one visiting time, and dad would come the other visiting time, so they never had to see each other. And so mum and dad would visit the little boy in hospital, and mum would come in the afternoon, dad would come in the evening, and vice versa, and so it went on. And the little boy was getting weaker and weaker, and one of the visits, when his dad was there, his dad could see that his son hadn't got that long, and he said, "Is there anything that you really want?" I don't know what his name was. "Son, is there anything you really want?" And you know what the son said, don't you? He says, "I want you and mum to come and visit me together." And, you know, the dad sort of, you know, mumbled away and everything else. And, you know, and said, "Well, okay, son, I'll see what I can do. I don't know whether your mum will agree, but, you know, I'll try and contact your mum, and I'll try and, you know, we'll see if we can visit together." And so that's what happened, and it was difficult, it was awkward. But they decided, for the sake of their son, and as their son really wanted that to happen, that they would go and visit together. So they went to visit together. And you can imagine what it was like. You know, the little boy's bed was there in the room, and dad was on one side of the bed and mum on the other side of the bed, and they were trying not to look at each other. And, you know, conversation was a little bit awkward. But their son was very, very weak. And his father... you know, he took his father's hand and he put his father's hand on his chest. And then he got his mum's hand, and he got his mum's hand and he put his mum's hand on his chest as well. So his mum and dad had got their hands together. And he said, "I want you to be together." And as he did that, he actually died, passed away. But you know, the wonderful thing was that in his death, he brought his mum and dad back together again. Beautiful story. And they began to realize that the things that had divided them, the things that had separated them, were not that really all that important in terms of their son's
desires and wishes, and they began to build a relationship again together out of their son's death. You know, when Jesus, God's son, died on the cross, he took the hand of his Father God and he put it on his chest. And he took your hand and my hand and he put it on his chest. And he said, through my death, you can be friends again. The things that caused you to be enemies have gone because I died there in your place, so that you and my Father God's can be one. You know, Jesus loved his Father God so much, didn't he? And you know, it's amazing because he loves each one of us so much that he was prepared to die on the cross so that he could take your hand and put it into the hand of the Father God that he loves so much. And he said, you can be friends forever. Praise God. That's what he's done for you and me. And as we come to communion this morning, we're going to finish with communion this morning. I just want you to hold that picture in your heads. That when Jesus died, this bread is a symbol of his body hanging on the tree for you. This grape juice is a symbol of his blood that was poured out for you. As you come and as you take this bread and as you drink from this cup this morning, just know that God is taking your hand and putting it, Jesus is taking your hand and putting it in the hand of God the Father and saying, although you were once enemies, you can be friends through the precious gift of Jesus Christ for you. Think too that he paid a debt that I could never pay. That he's written in his blood and with his blood cancelled over every sin that you've ever said and thought and done. And if you have those thoughts, I defy you to come and take communion today without being able to rejoice and celebrate in your heart and just to know that faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. Let's just pray. Let's just give thanks. Father God, Lord, we want to thank you for this bread. This bread that speaks of your body hanging on the cross for each one of us. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you were prepared, the eternal Son was prepared to give up all the glories and all the wonder and all the beauty of heaven and that perfect relationship with Father God, and to come down to live among sinful men and women like ourselves. Lord, we want to thank you that when you died on that cross, you were the perfect sacrificial lamb and offering for sin. Lord, I want to thank you that you were the perfect offering for my sin. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this cup which reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you wrote with that blood cancelled over every debt of sin that we have. Lord, over the sins and the burdens that we feel, Lord, of guilt, of failure, of bad choices, of bad words, of evil thoughts. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you have written cancelled over each and every one. The debt has been paid. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you took our hands through your death on the cross. And Lord, you placed our hands in the hand of God the Father and said, you can be friends. The sin is gone. Not only can you be friends, but you can live in heaven forever, eternally, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we thank and we praise you for these truths. Lord, help us to give thanks, help us to rejoice, help us to celebrate as we take this bread and this wine together today. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.